Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, 19 through 21. I apologize for my voice. I don't know what happened, but it's where we're at. I said Caleb's one of the godliest people I know, not because Caleb prays for hours a day or studies his Bible for hours a day or evangelizes, you know, all the time. I said Caleb's one of the godliest people I know for the simple reason that he trusts Jesus. He trusts Jesus with his life. And that's, at the end of the day, that's what matters. So, that's why I say that. So here we are, Acts 3, 19. This is Peter's second sermon in Acts. His first one turned out great. 3,000 people came in, to the church. This is number two. We'll see how it works out. Verse 19, he says, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God has spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." That's God's word for us today. So today, again, we're ending our summer series, Born Again. I hope it's been helpful to you and beneficial to you. As a Christian, so if you already are a Christian, reminding you or maybe just making clear for the first time what exactly has happened to you, right? What exactly has gone on, and then all that is happening in your life by the grace of God. And then today the focus is what will happen to you by the grace of God. So this is kind of the end of the story. And so, well, I hope it's been clear for 16 or 17 weeks. I don't do math either. Runs in the family. Also, if it's clear then what a Christian is, I hope it's been equally clear what a Christian is not, okay? Because there's not like a middle, almost Christian thing, okay? If you have not repented of your sin, okay? If you are still Lord of your life, like if you're still calling the shots with everything, or if Jesus is simply kind of an add-on, right? You plus one to your already okay life. If you live in Tonkawa, your life is okay. If that's all he is, you're not a Christian. And I hope that's been clear from the start, okay, that those who trust in Jesus, put all of their hope in him, repent of all their sin in him, knowing that he loves and forgives, that's what a Christian is. Jesus is not your side piece, okay? He will not be your add-on. And if he is, that can change today. Okay, the gospel preached now is power to repent and trust in Jesus and then to enjoy all the benefits that flow from him. I was eavesdropping on the S&D class this morning, talking about the joy of the Lord, right? It just comes from knowing God, and I was getting happy just listening to him. So thanks, Bill. Okay, so that was the short game for this series for the last 16 weeks, that we would know what a Christian is and what a Christian is not. And then the long game is really looking towards next spring, where we'll spend Sundays not looking at what is a Christian, but who are Christians, right? What's the plural? What is a church? Because you can't have one without the other. So to end this series on the new birth, this new life that's freely been given to all who believe, we now look at what comes after that life, okay? So today we're going to look at death, resurrection, judgment, and new creation, which if you are in Christ is all good news, okay? So pretty simple outline today. First, history is going somewhere. Second, you are going somewhere. And then third, creation is going somewhere. So first, history is going somewhere. Now, the Bible tells us a different kind of story than the world does in what has happened, but we're definitely telling a different story in what will happen, okay? Our worldview is different, contrary to popular opinion, which kind of right now is humanity is just going to progressively keep getting better and better and better because we're going to have more education, and we're going to get our people in office, and eventually we get to heavenly utopia on earth, okay? It's the Tower of Babel Part 2. That's the opinion of the world, but the biblical view is not that, okay? There's no biblical view where we're just going to keep getting better, because you know people, right? Are they all getting better? They're not. You guys are. You're being sanctified and conformed to the image of God. The world is not that way. So history is going somewhere, but not there. There is a destination, an aim for history, and it gets closer every day. 1 Peter 4:7, he says, the end of all things, right? That means there's a start, a middle, and there is an end of all things is near. It's at hand. So where is history going? What's the point of history? Well, Jesus said, Matthew 6, he talked about this kingdom come. That's where history is going. And Paul talks about this kingdom come is going to be, Ephesians 1, to the praise of his glorious grace. So we've got a kingdom coming. It's coming to the praise of his glorious grace. And that end is this, where Jesus fully, finally, forever crushes the head of the snake from Genesis 3. And Jesus is vindicated as Lord of the universe, right? We believe that now, the whole world will believe it then. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. There will be no question. So the point of history, where history is going, is the glory of God. The glory of God is the point of history. That's what this all is leading to. And so if that is the point of history, then that's also the point of your story. If the point of history is the glory of God, the point of your story is what? The glory of God. Man, I can feel tangibly when Joe is gone.
Amen.
You know, I don't have that this morning, all right? Jim too. I think Jim's getting out of the hospital this morning, okay? So history's going somewhere. Second, you're going somewhere, all right? Since it's true that history is going somewhere, it holds that you also, you too, have a destination. So Christian, if you are a Christian, you were justified and you were sanctified you are being sanctified towards a purpose, right? Towards an end goal, towards a state. Being glorification, which we'll look at in a moment. But before that happens, right, before we get to what we want to get to, you have to die. Okay? Did you know that? Okay. Yeah, our older members, they feel this more keenly than some of our younger people, but we're all dead. We're all going to die. It's coming for everyone. Our days are numbered. Psalm 90, David writes, "For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh." Whew, it's done, okay? "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away, old glory. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." That's Psalms. You go to Ecclesiastes, which is that real peppy, happy book in the middle of your Bible. It's not. It's really depressing. If you know, Solomon was writing Ecclesiastes now, he'd be the top of the top 40. Billie Eilish is just writing Ecclesiastes over and over and over. In chapter 9, verse 2, the writer says, "It's the same for all. The same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices, him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil that is done under the sun. The same event happens to all." And he says, they all go to the dead. So believer or unbeliever, old or young, everybody, we die. There's a time where we die. So death is coming. Christian, not. You are going somewhere. And so I just want to say this about death. Death is overwhelmingly, in the Bible, bad. Bad. Overwhelmingly bad. Now, because Christians know the end of the story, right? We can peek in and see the end. We often can sentimentalize death, okay? Overwhelmingly, in Scripture, death is bad. Dying is bad. Sickness is bad. Disease is bad. These things are bad. Now, we have Psalm 116, "Precious is in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints," and different things like that. But if you're just going with the bulk of the Bible, death's bad. Hebrews 2:14, talking about Jesus and his incarnation, says, "Therefore, the children share in flesh and blood. He himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." So in Hebrews 2, who is death tied to? The bad guy, right? The devil. Who is said to have the power of death? The devil. That's what the Bible says. The devil's the death guy, right? That makes sense? And who is Jesus out to destroy? 1 Corinthians 15:26 says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Is enemy mean good guy? No? Okay. Wow. Death is the enemy. Death is not tied to righteousness. Romans 5, Paul says that death entered the world. Death came into the world. How? Through sin. Right? God wasn't like, oh, death will be good. No, it entered in through sin. So death is not tied to righteousness primarily. Death is primarily tied to sin. Sin, and by default, death is the work of the devil. Okay? Adam and Eve weren't going to die until sin came in. And so that's clear. Death is bad. And why did Jesus come? 1 John 3:8 says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Okay, that's what's happening, to destroy death. So overwhelmingly, death is a curse. Death is bad, a work of the devil, and it comes for everyone. Christian or not, young or old, it comes for everyone. But the Son of God appeared to destroy that work. The Son of God appeared to destroy death. So Christian, Christ has destroyed death, right? Present tense, past tense, this has happened. 2 Timothy 2:1-10, Paul says that which has now been manifested by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death, okay? Jesus got rid of death and brought life and immortality to light and through the gospel. So Jesus came to destroy death, and because he's Jesus, he did, right? We purpose in our hearts to do something sometime and we can't do it. Not so with Jesus. Jesus came to destroy death, and then he did. So for those who are born again, those who repent of their sin and believe in Jesus, the good news about death is this. Because of Jesus, we have already passed from death to life. That is a present reality. That has happened right now. John 5, Jesus from his own mouth says, "Truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, he has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life." It's a real thing. John 8, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." 1 John 3:14, he says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life." Okay? So this is a doctrine. You have to have a box for this, okay? And how you think about God and how you think about the Bible, you have to have a box, and Caleb's going to hate this, that says already but not yet, okay? Most of your Bible fits into this box. Paul clearly says that Jesus has abolished death. Jesus clearly says we have eternal life. John clearly says we have passed from death to life, right? Those are all past tense statements. Those are things that have already happened. But we're still dying, aren't we? We're still dying. In this part of the world, where we live longer, living into your 60s to your 90s means a normal part of your week, right? A regular routine, you can almost put it on the calendar, is you go to a funeral, okay? Just a normal part of life in the Western world. You don't even put your clothes back in the closet. You have to re-iron them. You just keep them hanging because you guys have funeral uniforms, okay? Been to enough funerals with you. I know exactly what you're wearing when the funeral comes, okay? You've done that. You go to funerals every other week or every third week or every week. You've heard Alan Jackson's Old Rugged Cross more times than you can count, because in Oklahoma, when you die, we will play Alan Jackson's Old Rugged Cross. It just happens. It's part of your life. We die. We go to funerals. We hear Alan Jackson. So this is what I mean. I'm not joking. I've done 100 funerals. They're all Alan Jackson, which is great. What I mean by already but not yet, you have to have this box to understand your Bible. We have already passed from death to life, but not yet. That day is not yet. Even though Christ has defeated death, we look back at Calvary and 3 days later, the resurrection, fondly, like, yes, that was the end of death. So even though Christ has defeated death, we still await the day. We still long, Romans 8, groan for the day when it's fully done for, where death is just a memory, okay? So I am saved now, but there's coming a day when I'm like saved. I'm dead to sin now, but there's coming a day when I'm like dead to sin, seriously, forever, finally, okay? So when is that? When does Jesus defeat death finally? Well, when he ushers in the new creation. So Revelation, that strange book at the back of your Bible, Revelation 21:4-8, John has this vision of the new creation. It says, "He, Jesus, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more." So it comes out of that already not yet box into, yeah, forever. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Okay? Now, has that happened yet? No. We're still very much crying tears, some more than others. We're still very much dying. We're still very much mourning. We're still very much in pain, and the former things don't seem to have passed away. Okay? That hasn't happened yet. So I have a real issue. I have a real problem with people who talk like the kingdom of God is now. When people say, the kingdom's now, man. Well, when I hear people say that, all I can think is, man, if this is the kingdom, it stinks. If this is it, Jesus was a blowhard, man. He was full of hot air. If this teenagers are committing suicide in the kingdom, babies are boiled alive in the womb in the kingdom, this is not it. Some kingdom. This is a future day that we look forward to when Jesus destroys death, when he finally, what happened at the cross is put on big display for all the world to see. When the Lord finally crushes death forever. And how does God do that? I love how God does this. Revelation 20, 14 says, then, so on that day, not right now, on that day, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. So death in this imagery is burned up, gone forever. That's pretty comforting, okay? Our sovereign, powerful, mighty God is one day going to flick death into the fire like a kindergartner's booger. Right? Just done. You're this weak. No, it's just not a thing for him. He's going to burn it up forever, okay? But knowing that, okay, we can read this and know this, knowing that that doesn't always keep the fear of death at bay, okay? We know about heaven. We sing songs about heaven. We know about the new creation. We sing songs about our new bodies and all this stuff, but it doesn't always keep the fear at bay, okay? So that day for us, whenever it is, can still cause unease, okay? When you think about death, it can still bring some fear and I think more than anything, confusion, because we weren't supposed to die originally. So when it's coming, we're like, what is this? What's happening? Okay? So look at Romans 8:35. God knows our frame, okay? God understands our frailty. God understands our fears, that this is who our God is. And he knows that we may look at, you know, the light at the end of the tunnel, we may look to that day and have some fear and have some unease and have some confusion. And because God knows this, God put Romans 8 in your Bibles. That's why it's there. And verse 35, the gift from God says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Go to verse 38. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. So, Christian, even as you go to die, Paul is saying that Christ is with you, that not even death can separate you. God does not abandon us as the heart monitor ceases or as the Mack truck runs the red light. God's not abandoning us in that moment. Jesus is the friend who is with us in death. He's not left us at that moment. And even though as we die, it seems like we're leaving everything else behind, he's still there. He's still the good shepherd, not losing you out of his hand. That's why Romans 8 is in your Bible, for the day that you die. For the day that you stare at death, I know that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. So the end isn't the end, Christian, right? Eternal life. The death doesn't get the final say, and Jesus does not abandon us in death, right? That hope of the resurrection is that Jesus is not leaving our bodies to rot in the grave. It's good news, okay? So the first place we're all going, unbeliever or believer, is to death. We all die. A few Enoch avoided that. Elijah avoided that. The rest of us are dying, okay? But that isn't the end. The next destination for all of us, believer and unbeliever, is judgment. And it's here, though all live and all die, that the paths of the righteous and the unrighteous diverge, okay? So we've all been living, we've all been dying. Well, at the judgment, we split. On one level, those who rebelled against God, his loving kindness and goodness, his outstretched hands in this life, they've already been judged, right? When Jesus is doing that John 3:16 stuff, he's saying, you've already been judged. You've already rejected me. But there is a second judgment to come. So on a second level, all of us, believer and unbeliever, will be judged. Romans 14:10, Paul says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, believer and unbeliever. That day is coming. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul again, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one, terrifying verse here, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So on that day, everything hidden is brought to light. Okay, every careless word spoken is taken into account. And on that day, for those who have not trusted in Christ alone for their righteousness, who have no works to show except their own, they will be judged according to those works. And that is terrible news. You don't want to be that guy. They will be found guilty before the God against whom they have rebelled. They will be found guilty before their fellow man against whom they have sinned. And they will be, Jesus says, cast into outer darkness at their judgment. That's not good news. The ruling on the judgment of the unbeliever who put their trust in themselves and not their trust in Christ is the hell of eternal punishment. John 3:36, Jesus says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So if this is you, repent today. Trust Jesus today, right now. That doesn't have to be your story. We're pleading with you that it's not. We're all very happy and, like Klaus talking about, joyful people today because the wrath of God is off of us. Amen. Off of us forever. Okay? So do that today. If you're going to trust Jesus today, I'll be around after service. We'll have a potato and talk about it. Okay? But it's not only unbelievers who are judged. Okay? It is believers. Now, should that scare us? Christian, you're here, you're saved, justified, being sanctified, you're going to be judged. Should that scare you? I think a little bit, okay? I think standing before a sovereign, uncreated God should cause your knees to knock a little bit, okay? I know that the heaven tourism books talk about sitting on Jesus' lap and you know, playing with dogs and all this stuff. Everyone in the Bible who stands before God, they fall down like dead men. I think you'll be a little bit scared on that day, okay? But, Christian, that's not to be a day of fear for you. 1 John 4:17 says, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for what? For the day of judgment. We have confidence on grounds for salvation, right? Of being with God forever. I have nothing to fear. Okay? Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's true for me today. And it will be true for me on that day. I have nothing to fear. All my life is wrapped up in Christ. We sang three songs this morning all about that. My life is hid with Christ on high. This is my life. So the only way that I don't get in is if Jesus doesn't get in. And that's not happening. Right? The Father's not going to reject his Son on that day. And he's not going to reject me. But there's a second aspect to judgment for the Christian. We, like the believer, will be judged according to our works. Okay, now I don't have time to do like heavenly rewards and stuff this morning, but this is what Jesus is getting at in the parable of the talents. The parable of talents, the master, he says, I'm leaving, okay, I got to go do business. You work while I'm do business until I return. So he gives them some stuff to work with. When he comes back, the two guys had worked and multiplied what they'd been given, and one doesn't. To those who worked, Matthew 21 there, he says, well done. Good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. So this age, what you're doing now, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So this is a whole nother thing, but part of our judgment on that day is concerning like what we're in charge of in the new creation. Okay. New creation is very real. So for an example, if Daryl, if you're faithful with painting now, In the new creation, guess who's painting our houses? Daryl, right? I mean, he, without the toil of work, just the joy of work. He's faithful now in little. And on our judgment, we're judged according to what we were faithful with now. Okay? So, and it's an important topic, but I can't have time this morning. So, history's going somewhere. To the praise of his glorious grace, his kingdom come. You are going somewhere to death and judgment. And lastly, creation, including your created body, is going somewhere. So where is it going? Does all of this end, right? Is the end of the Christian life where we're, you know, half-naked, ethereal spirits on clouds playing "How Great Is Our God" on the harp for all eternity? I hope not. I don't want to do that. It's better than that. Okay? If your vision of heaven is boring, read your Bible. It's not. It's very real. It's wonderful. Isaiah, 700-ish years before Jesus came into the world, he prophesied. He gave us a glimpse of that day. Isaiah 65:17. He says, "For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." So Isaiah is not saying just heaven, but also a new earth. And John got to see it, right? John got this vision of it, Revelation 21. He says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more." Now, I think there will be ocean in heaven. Sea's doing something different there. Verse 2, "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God.'" This is where it's all going. Not floating on a cloud playing a harp. If that's your pleasure, I'm sure you can do it there. But it's going towards a new creation, a new earth. What is that like? I don't know, but what is creation like now? It's wonderful. I mean, have you looked at or stood on a mountain? My family took me to, I'd only seen the Gulf of Mexico, which is basically Kaw Lake, but bigger. And so when I got to go to another part of Florida, and it looks like a swimming pool. And we got to sit on the beach at night, and there's a thunderstorm and lightning out over the ocean. And I've never felt like that before. Just looking at creation, what God has made, what God's doing there. So have you seen that? How cool is snow? I think it's cool, okay? So if the world is this wonderful now in this fallen, sinful, broken state, right? Creation didn't just mess with us and God, but God's creation and God. If it's this wonderful now, what will it be like when it's made new? What are mountains like in the new creation? What are trees like in the new creation? What's the, I mean, it is all, it's more real. It's not less real. It's more. So we don't really know what all that looks like, but Paul gives us a clue, 1 Corinthians 2:9. "But as it's written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." When Jesus is telling his disciples he says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. But it's not just heaven and earth made new. Okay, there's one more piece to the puzzle here. God has work to do on you as well, namely your body. God has work to do. Romans 8, 9 through 11. "But if Christ is in you," so talking to Christians here, "although your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirits are alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit which dwells in you. So if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, most certainly Jesus is going to give life to your mortal bodies. God promises clearly and unmistakably that if His Spirit has taken up residence in the believer, that even though your body dies, He will raise it from the dead. Okay? And I don't think that's a metaphorical thing. I think there is a day when bodies will rise up out of their graves. And it's really interesting if you're cremated. Okay? Because He's going to resurrect that body too. Like, it is you. It's who you are. He will raise you from the dead just like He raised Jesus from the dead. And there is, so that means there's a day coming, guys, where cancer is not a thing. It's gone. It's in a new, resurrected, glorified body. Knees don't ache. Backs don't hurt. Your throat doesn't do this. Your memory's always crystal clear. A new mind. That's true. It's not a pie in the sky thing. God is going to do this. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55 is coming when the perishable puts on the imperishable. Where mortal puts on immortality. This is the work of God. What God did for the Son, He's going to do for you. Raise you up out of the grave. God loves the world He has made. Okay? He does. I'm not, you know, a Sierra Club member. God loves the world. That's a Christian idea. God loves your body He has made. And God is not some halfway savior who cares only about the state of your soul, but not the state of all things. God is a complete savior. So history is going somewhere to the praise of His glorious grace. That's the point of this whole story. You are going somewhere to death and to judgment, and creation is going somewhere to a restored heaven and earth and a resurrected and glorified body. This is the truth. So, if you're here, you're not dead yet. So, we haven't got to that day. But how do we live now in light of this? We know where history is going. We know where we're going. We know where creation is growing. How do we live? I'm just going to read straight from Paul here. And he tells us how. Philippians 3, 12 through 21. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." Verse 20. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." Jesus told Mary, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And then Jesus asked her, "Do you believe this?" So I'm asking you today, do you believe this? Everyone who believes in Jesus, everyone who puts their trust in Him, the end is not the end. Though you die, you will live forever with God. The dwelling place of God will be with man. New heaven, new earth, family of God forever together. Guys, this is the best story ever. Every Disney movie takes their cues from this. This is what's going. The King comes to save the bride. Okay, if you're a Christian, this is what it is. This is what happens. If you're not, talk to me after, man. It's better than I can convey, okay? It's better than that. Let me pray. I'm sorry, man. Would you help us, please? Thank you so much. Father, you are good. You are so good. You're God, I ask that you would fill us with hope of that day. God, hope for and longing and hastening of the day when you make all things new. God, our bodies, this earth, we look forward to the day, God, when you banish death forever, when you banish sin forever. God, when we live with you in joy and righteousness and peace. Father, would you make us a hopeful people? God, would you move this from words on a page or words from a preacher? God, would you write this on our heart? Jesus, we thank you for defeating death, and we look to the day when you crush it forever. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen.